Good morning. Welcome. So glad you're here today. God has a purpose and a plan for you to be here. He has a message for you to hear. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you today, and I'd like to invite you to join me in Luke chapter 24. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, open to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one in the pew back in front of you, or maybe you have one on your phone. If you've got the YouVersion, you can always follow us live. Go to YouVersion of the Live tab. Or the Live tab, and you'll search events in Lincoln, Nebraska, and you'll find this sermon with this outline. And you can even email or post to Twitter or Facebook a direct link to the sermons. And that's right there on YouVersion Live. As you open to Luke 24, I have a question for you. My son and I were driving to church this morning, and he asked me what I was preaching about. I said, Easter's empty promises. He's like, what's that mean? I said, well, it's kind of a play on words. You know what a play on words is, right? A play on words is when it sounds like one thing, but it really kind of means another. So I want you to do a little something for me on your sermon outline there. Write down your definition of the phrase empty promises. Just anywhere on your sermon outline, write down your definition. How would you define the phrase empty promises? You might define it by giving an example. You might define it by using some good words from the thesaurus that's located in your brain or in your phone. How would you define the word or the phrase empty promises? You may not even be familiar with the phrase. But if you think of the word promises, promises are generally good things. Promises are generally things we count on, we expect, we hope for. But empty, generally not good. Devoid of substance or meaning. So you could put together just by context that the phrase empty promises is not a good thing. So I want to ask somebody, be bold enough to speak up and tell me, how did you define the word or the phrase empty promises? Somebody. Promises you never keep. Someone else.
Talks the talk, but doesn't walk the walk.
Woo! Good phrase. Talks the talk, but doesn't walk the walk. So they say they're going to do something, but they don't follow the proof, right? All right, someone else. Let's hear Angie. Made with no intention of being kept. Ouch, that's true sometimes. In the back, yes, sir. False hope. Young man, thank you. That's a good definition for a young man. Somebody else in here had one. Well, we'll move along. Empty promises are all those things. But as I said, another phrase you need to define this morning is play on words. Because my sermon title is just that. When we talk about Easter's empty promises, they're really not empty at all. There is emptiness, but it has great promise for us. So it's a play on words that I'm using. We'll get through there as we walk through these 3 points of our sermon today. But if you're able to stand with me, would you do so? And we honor the reading of God's Word as we read our key text this morning, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And I can hear Joanne Sinkiel read this in my mind. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. You can go back, read that in Luke 18:33. Jesus keeps his promises. He said he would, and he did. Verse 8, that they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying where a by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Let's pray together. God of the resurrection, God of our redemption, we come to you this morning with this, your word open before us, and we pray that you open our hearts to understand. God, we pray that for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord before, you would fill them with courage and thanksgiving today. And God, we pray for those in this place who've never confessed their sins before Jesus and followed him as their personal Savior and Lord, that they would make that decision and make it known to them, that we might celebrate together. God, this is your day, and we are your people, and we come to you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. So Easter's empty promises. What we have this morning are three promises that are worth dying for. Three promises that Jesus gave his very life for. And they have to do with you giving your life away as well. Remember when we sang that song, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death and sin. Come away, come away, come away with me. It said in the last time we said that, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death, not in and sin, but by death. Trampling over death, by his death, he removed the penalty for our eternal death and separation to God and him. The first thing we see when we consider this Easter Sunday morning, these empty promises of number one, the empty cross promises sins forgiveness by Jesus. That's number one on your outline. The empty cross promises sins forgiveness by Jesus. The empty cross promises sins forgiveness by Jesus. You imagine that Sunday morning. Jesus had died on Friday. And according to the Jewish custom of law, not wanting to work on the Sabbath, which for them starts sundown Friday and goes to sundown on Saturday, they removed his body, placed it in the tomb hastily. It says Joseph of Arimathea took 75 pounds of spices and linens and put them in this newly carved tomb that had not been used before. And they rolled a very large boulder in front of it. We don't know how large, but we know it was significantly large, that it took many people to do that. It would not be something that the ladies could move out of the way. But the ladies, because they were Jewish ladies and keeping the law, did not go to the tomb on the Sabbath, on Saturday. But Sunday morning, after the Sabbath had passed, they go to do something that to us seems kind of gruesome, but to them was a part of life, and that's taking care of those that have died. And that was to go and to take spices and to help preserve the body and do what they could. And they're on their way. And you can imagine, on Sunday morning, as they go, they're leaving in the darkness, the dawn has not yet come, that they can imagine back to Friday. Friday morning and Friday afternoon and the cross and the terrible death that Jesus died between two thieves. And they can imagine in their mind's eyes Jesus' words on the cross as he commits his body and he commits his life to his Father and he breathes his last and he dies. And then you can imagine in their mind's eyes they're remembering back Jesus removed from the cross and carried to that tomb. But they know that the cross is empty. That empty cross meant for them, that empty cross means for you and me forgiveness of sins. If you haven't already, turn back, please join me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So if you go all the way to the back of your Bible and get to like the maps and swing a left back from Revelation, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you're going to find 1st, 2nd Peter right in that neighborhood there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I'll actually start reading verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled insults at him, this is when Jesus was not yet crucified, and they were doing terrible things to him before they were. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus knew that God was on his side and would judge Jeshua when he could do terrible things. And then it says, verse 24, I hope you're there with me so you can read it with your own eyes. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Did you hear that? Who bore our sins? Say it. All right, let's make sure it goes away. Who bore our sins?
Jesus.
In his body on the tree. So that, you guys know I love the so that, right? If you haven't been here before, I love the so that. Because the so that is the because. It's the reason why it happens. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You hear that? You hear the so that? So that you would die to your sins and you'd live in righteousness. You'd have a different life, a new life, like Angie symbolized today in the baptistry. That she would buried in Christ's likeness and raised to walk in a new life in Christ. I'm quoting Romans 6:4, Colossians 2:12 when I say that and I baptize. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 24. By his words, you have been healed. That's a direct quote out of Isaiah 53, where it talks about Jesus and what is called as the suffering servant Psalms, prophesying his death, not only his death, but the way he would die in Isaiah. And it says there, verse 25, for you were like sheep, gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I pray that's true of you. That there's been a point in time in your past when you trusted Jesus to forgive your sins. 1.2 on your outline says, Jesus' sacrifice is my atonement. Jesus' sacrifice equals my atonement. What do you mean by that? Atonement's not a word we use very often. But look, if you look at that word atonement, you can take the A-T and put a slash between the T and the O. Take the E and the M and put a slash between the E and the M. And you have at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Jesus' death, Jesus' sacrifice makes you at one with God. When you ask God to forgive your sins because of what Jesus has done with you, you're united with God as his child. You confess, you believe, and you receive, and you are his, and you are at one with God, no longer separated from God, no longer having gone astray like 1 Peter 2:25 said, but you are with him. Jesus' sacrifice equals my atonement. Well, 1.3 asks an application question of you. How am I living redeemed? How am I living redeemed? Redeemed is another word meaning the same thing, being bought back, being made one, being made right because of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus' empty cross promises you. How are you living redeemed? If people look at your life, can they tell that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Is there a difference about what you say? Is there a difference about what you do? Is there a difference about how you think, even the things that others don't hear you say or see you do? Is there a difference? Jesus' death, the empty cross, promises sins forgiveness, but it means there should be a difference in our life. A difference is notable. If I come back to Matthew 24 and verse 2, when the ladies reached the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find Jesus' body. And these two men, angels, gleaming like lightning, stood beside him. The ladies bowed down as any of us would. Anytime an angel appears to somebody in the Bible, people are freaked out. The number one word is fear, all right? Because there's something otherworldly about angels and their appearance and their power. And the ladies bow down before them and they find the tomb empty. Two on your outline, number two on your outline is that the empty tomb promises eternal life with Jesus. The empty cross promises sins forgiven. But the empty tomb promises eternal life with Jesus risen from the dead. It shows his power over sin and death. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, 2.1 on your outline, references that. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, if you're in Luke, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and then you'll get to Romans. Romans chapter 1, You see at the beginning there, it's a letter, so Paul addresses it like a letter. Romans 1:1, Paul, the servant of Christ, who he is and who he's writing to, and he says why he's writing. Verse 3, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. And look at verse 4, Romans 1:4. And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with the power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, verse 5, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call all people from among all the Gentiles to obedience and come to faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that to a church in Rome almost 2,000 years ago, but he writes it to you today. That's why God included it in the Bible for you to hear. So that you, too, are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus' death promises us, or Jesus, the empty tomb promises us eternal life. Now, I'm going to go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1, another scripture I want to read to you, verse 3 and 6. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Some of you are suffering grief from all kinds of trials right now. Some of you know, because you've lived long enough, that if you're not in a trial today, you'll be one sometime in the future. And you count your blessings that you're not right now, that you're thankful. But you know that life is full of trials and tribulations. But God's Word says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, that Jesus' death purchases eternal life for you. And the empty tomb demonstrates resurrection and your eternal security with God. 2.2 on your outline states that Jesus' resurrection equals my adoption. Jesus' resurrection equals my adoption. We need to get 2.1 and 2.2 on the screen. Jesus' resurrection equals my adoption. That I have been adopted. If you read in the New Testament, in these books that Paul wrote, the epistles, you know, those that start with Romans and go on through, he uses that word, adoption. And adoption in those days, under Roman law, was different than in our days. I've never heard of somebody here in America adopting a child and then unadopting him. But in those days, under the Roman law, if you adopted someone, it was legally binding for life. Matter of fact, adopting a child was more powerful than having a child by birth. I guess you could somehow, by law, disown a child you had by birth. Some of you may have wanted to do that before. But adopting them was a permanent arrangement. And so when Paul, the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these things and uses that word adoption in the New Testament, he's talking about something that is permanent, something that is forever. And Jesus' resurrection means my adoption, that it's forever if I trusted Jesus to save me from my sins. So your question to apply, 2.3, and this question is a yes-no question in simple. Have I accepted this free gift of salvation? Really, it's not a complicated question. Some of us, by our life and by the churches we grew up in and the things we were taught, it may seem complicated. Because you would say, well, my church that I grew up in taught me that if I did these certain things and if I was baptized, and I was baptized as a baby, man, I don't remember, I was little, they just told me, or they showed me the certificate, or showed me a picture, and, you know, maybe my mom still has my gown or something like that. But that church told me that if I'm baptized and I do all these things, I'm saved. I want to say to a church like that, show me that kind of baptism in the Bible. It's just not there. Baptism in the Bible is for believers, those who are old enough to understand and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. That they know that they're a sinner. That they personally know that they've broken God's law and they need God's forgiveness. So have I accepted his free gift of salvation? Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes him. Whoever believes him. And so there may be a lot of things you don't know about the Bible this morning. And you're not sure about all kinds of things I've said. You're going, man, this guy's using all kinds of words, I don't know. But you do know that you violated God's laws. You do know that God calls that sin. And you do know right now that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved from your sins. Jesus' empty tomb promises eternal life for you. It's your adoption, sonship, daughtership, being part of the family of God. And you have to answer that question, I pray you today. Have you accepted God's free gift of salvation? Number three, well, actually, we have our scripture memory verse. Our scripture memory verse, we don't want to pass up April's scripture memory verse. And I'll just read it for you. It says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Think about what that means for this moment. What does it mean for you, for him, not yourself? Kind of go back to my question on number one, number three. How will your life look different? How will people know when they see the evidence? The empty cross promises sins forgiveness. The empty tomb promises eternal life. Number three on your outline. The empty clothes, the empty grave clothes, that is, promise a personal relationship with Jesus. The ladies went into the tomb and they saw the body of him. The ladies heard the angel say to them, he's not risen. He's not here. Or he is risen. He is not here. Just like he told you in Galilee. And the ladies go back and they tell the disciples and the others that are waiting because they're hiding because they're fearful of what happened to their Lord Jesus and what are they going to do next. And are the Romans coming after them? All natural and normal fear. We don't need to beat up on them or be mean to them. They're just hanging out, hiding out because they don't know what to do next. And they're in grief over having lost their friend, their Lord, their master, their rabbi, Jesus. They were his disciples, apprentices, followers. And so they go back and the men come in and Peter and John. John gets there first, presumably because he's younger and a faster runner. But Peter rushes in front of him and he sees that the cloth is laying there. And the napkin, it says, or a certain type of cloth that they used to cover the face, was folded deeply at the head of the tomb. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Those empty grave clothes promise us a personal relationship with Jesus. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I'll tell you what I mean by that. He's not there. And if he's not dead, that means he's alive. And that means he's alive to live with you. He's alive to live in you. And that's why we celebrate Easter, because Jesus is alive. Look at 3.1 on your outline, Romans 6.4. Romans 6.4, you got to get there and read that with your own eyes with me. So if you're turning through Acts and get to Romans chapter 6, I'll start in verse 1, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So Paul's writing to people who have committed their life to Christ. He's writing to a church. It says in verse 3, for do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, your key verse I want you to get here. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. We too may have a new life. You heard me say that when Angie was baptized, buried in Christ's likeness, raised to walk in newness of life, that her baptism symbolizes her new life. And your life can be new too. And the empty clothes from the grave prove that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus and have a new life. 3.2 on your outline says that Jesus' eternality equals my affection. Jesus' eternality equals my affection. I know affection sounds a little bit like a weird word, okay? And eternality might not be a word you use either, but I wanted to use a word that can communicate something. Let's just try it out real quick and see if you got it. What do you think eternality means? Somebody tell me. He lives forever. Amen. That's it. Jesus lives forever because Jesus didn't die in that grave. Because Jesus is still alive, he lives forever. Jesus' eternality equals my affection. I use the word affection on purpose because it's a relationship we have with Jesus. But it's not just, hey, Don, how are you relationship? Because I love Don. He's a cool guy. That's Don over there, the yellow shirt. I like Don. If you need Don, you like him too. Now, I'm Don's friend. I love Don as a brother in Christ. But there's more to my relationship with Jesus than there is to my relationship with Don. I mean, Don and I have had some conversations, but man, I talk to Jesus about everything. And God reveals him here to tell me. And I know that Jesus died to save me from my sins. I mean, Don would do something nice for me if I asked him. But I don't know about dying for me, but I know that Jesus already did, amen? And not only did he die for me, but he rose again to give me new life in Christ. So Don's a good guy, but Don's not Jesus. That's tweet worthy, right? Jesus' eternality equals my affection. What I mean is that God has called you into a love relationship with himself that he wants to be affectionate. I'm not talking mushy-gushy stuff. I'm talking real love that you don't understand. It doesn't quite make sense, but it's heartfelt. God loves you. God loves you enough to make a plan to change all of history to save you and send his son. 3:43 asks you a final application question. How can I strengthen our friendship? I'm talking about your friendship with Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship that's based on his love for you and your love for him, and you have a relationship in which he desires to have affection with you as a friend, you need to ask yourself, how can I strengthen our friendship? Some of you are going to be here today and say, hey, that was a pretty cool sermon. I like that little play on words. Easter's empty promises. Well, they're not really empty. There are three promises worth dying for that Jesus died for, that we should die because of, because we've died to our sin. That was cool, but you won't have anything unless you get some on this last point, okay? 3:43, how can I strengthen our friendship? What are you going to walk away with today? What are you going to say today on Easter Sunday? No better day. Today on Easter Sunday, no better day, what are you going to say? This is the one thing I need to do different in order to walk more closely with Jesus. In order to develop my personal relationship with Jesus. In order to demonstrate my affection for him, just like I know he has an affection for me. What are you going to do differently? Are you going to say, I need to read my Bible more? Okay, how? You got to make a real plan. Don't just say it, make a real plan. Are you going to sign up for a Bible reading plan that emails it to you every day or something on your phone tells you? How? Who's going to hold you accountable for that? What are you going to do? You say, I need to pray more. Okay, how? When? Make a plan. Make it real. Folks, you don't get in a relationship with people without spending time with them. Now, my dear wife, Melanie, I first saw her at a missions fair in 1995. She was taking people's blood pressure, and I said to my buddy, I'm going to get my blood pressure checked. And the rest is history. But if I hadn't taken time to walk over and take a risk with my heart beating out of my chest, I felt like, to ask that girl if she'd go out to dinner, she wouldn't be my wife right now. And we are so thankful she is my wife, and if you know her, say amen.
Amen.
I think sometimes people just tolerate me so they can hang out with Mel. I'd slap the mess out of you when we get home. But here's the reason I bring up my wife, Melanie. How did I get to know her? Spent time. And I had a plan, baby. I went and found my friend. I said, dude, I need to borrow your car because we're at this camp, right? I need to borrow this car. I got this girl I want to ask out to dinner. He's like, here's the keys, man. Take it easy. Have a good time. I was like, woo! So I go back and I find her there, still at the missions fair, and I'm like, could you go out to dinner with me? And she's like, I already got plans with friends. I'm like, mm. You lost puppy dog. But I persisted. And she said, well, maybe you could go out with me and my friends. And I was like right behind her, man, until she found her friends and asked permission. We went out to dinner that night. And then we spent a couple hours that evening. And then the next day, I was so dumb, I didn't make a plan.
All the next day, I was like looking for her. This camp's got 2,000 people at it. I didn't see her. Didn't see her. Late that evening, I see her, and I was like, I'm never letting this girl out of my sight again. After that time, I made a plan to make sure that I would see her again. Hey, am I going to see you at breakfast tomorrow? What time would you like to meet? Where would you like to meet? I made a plan. She's my wife today. Thanks be to God. I tell you all that story, not just to make you laugh. It is fun. But so that you would think about your own life with Jesus. Are you making a plan to spend time with Jesus? Are you making a plan to get to know Him like I made a plan to get to know this lady? Thanks be to God, became my wife. And how are you doing that? And who's going to know about that and hold you accountable for that? Because folks, what Jesus did for us, and Easter's empty promises that are not empty at all. The cross is empty, but it means our sins are forgiven. The tomb is empty, but it means we have eternal life. The grave clothes are empty, but it means we can have a personal relationship with the Savior of the whole world. Easter's promises are not empty at all. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you've given us your word and you've given us the ability to laugh and have a good time. We thank you, Father, for family and friends you've given us that love us, that teach us about you. But God, most of all, today, we thank you for your plan to redeem us, to buy us back, to adopt us, to make us part of your plan, to give us the gift of eternal life if we trust it. And we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So God, it's our prayer that if there's a soul here today who's never trusted Jesus, they would realize that they're a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they would know that that's them, that they've done wrong things, wrong according to their standards and wrong according to your standards in the Bible. But also, God, that they would know that their sins' wages earn them death. Not only is it going to make life inconvenient here, but they would be eternally separated from you and punished with death and in terrible torment of hell. But that verse tells us, God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For any of us who have the death penalty of sin upon us, you give us the right to become children of God by accepting a free gift from you, and that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God, we pray for the person that needs to make that decision. We also pray, Father, that those of us who have already trusted Christ would be encouraged and would have a plan as to how we're going to follow Jesus and get to know Him better, to grow in our affection and our personal relationship with Him as we seek to be a friend of God in the flesh, named Jesus. God, we offer all these things to you in Jesus' name.